And we welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
Well, there used to be a guy named Jake. We're going to be looking at Galatians 3, 1 through 9. There used to be a guy, had a radio program, J. Vernon McGee, and he called it the Bible Bus. It's a five-year trip through the Bible. So he just took book by book and went through it. And he said that he was just sharing about his life and ministry for so long as a pastor. I think it was a Presbyterian church. He's out in California somewhere. But he said something very interesting. This isn't in your notes. Your notes there are just going to have a fill-in-the-blank thing for a few verses we'll be looking at. In fact, some of those verses in John we won't be doing, but you got a key at the bottom. But if you want to listen to it as we go along, we'll be catching some of those verses. And you can fill in the blank. And then you have the deal with C.S. Lewis on the backside. We'll be all rereading that together later on. Anyway, J. Vernon McGee. And you know, you think I've got a southern accent. Man, that poor guy's out in California. I've seen people with accents, but his is just, "May God richly bless you, my beloved brethren." Remember he would do that at the end of every show? "May God richly bless you." And that's a guy that never begged for money once on his radio program. And there was always money there. He never once even said he had a financial need. I thought that was interesting. So he said this. Now, I'm paraphrasing what he quoted because I can't remember. But I remember I nearly stopped my truck. I was driving toward Grandview, off of Grandview Highway, fixed to go to Fort Worth to go to seminary. One morning, the Bible Bus was on, and this tickles me because a friend back here said that there was a young man at the power plant that was listening to J. Vernon McGee. He said, "Boy, I'd like to meet that guy. So great, you know, just he's so good at the teaching the Bible and everything." And this man back here had to tell him, "Well, he's been dead about 7 or 8 years, and he just ruined his whole day." Kind of, what? I thought the guy was fine, he said a five-year Bible Bus, and don't he have to be on the bus to teach the button? No, that was all done a long time ago. he was distraught, you know. So I'm going to try to kind of paraphrase a quote from J. Vernon McGee, and you could probably look this up and find it if you saw it. But he said, "After years of serving, going to too many useless meetings, watching substitutes come into the church to replace the life-giving gospel, watching boring, man-made religion and ritual in our church replace true encounters with the Holy Spirit, I finally came one day to another meeting. It was a pastor's conference. And when the man got up and I saw who it was and I knew his background, I was ashamed. Because as he spoke, I realized what a transformed life he had lived. I'd forgotten once again the power of the gospel." So who was the man he spoke about teaching this conference? This guy was a raging alcoholic, and his five-year-old daughter died, and between the viewing and the funeral, he slipped in and stole her shoes off her dead body to go sell so he could have a drink. Let's see this guy when he sees. He's now a recognized pastor through the whole region teaching a pastor's conference, and he said, "I just sat there and wept just thinking, man, I'm ashamed. I forgot how powerful the gospel is." The gospel is radical. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly," which means pay attention when he says truly, truly. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He's not going to come into judgment, but he's passed out of death unto life." That's radical. That's not just a little cleanup job. Passed from death to life, spiritual death to eternal life. Now, these Galatians had experienced a great inward change. Paul's pretty upset with them, as we found out from chapter 1 and 2. Chapter 3 really summarizes and gives you a good grip on the whole book to kind of get a hold of Galatians 3, 1 through 9. It just puts it in a less difficult way to kind of see what they are going through. So Galatians 3, 1 through 9 is what we'll be looking at in just a minute. But these Galatians had experienced a deep inward change in their life. They took off like a rocket, but soon there were some smooth talkers that tried to pull them away from Christ. If you've been following these trials on TV recently, and you see the defense attorney get up there for this person you know is dead to rights, guilty. All the paperwork's there. All the evidence is there. And then hear this defense lawyer give up and just do word salads and just try to get your emotions off over here. He doesn't want you to see that pile of evidence. He wants to talk around that. Now, understand that's their job. But he's depending on the power of oratory and the power of emotion and persuasion to make you walk away from that courtroom thinking, well, yeah, I guess she's innocent after all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Okay? And in the back room, he's just trying to cut a deal with the judge. He said, don't throw her under the bus, if you would. Don't throw her under. Hey, the Bible bus, get it thrown under the bus. Anyway, all right, let's jump on. Jump on. And you see that, and you hear these people, and you listen to these trials on TV, and you're going, that's a pretty good argument. Well, over here is an old Perry Mason fan right here. Perry Mason's opposition gets up there, and you sit there watching Perry Mason. Perry Mason ain't got a chance, you know. Detective Sergeant Tragg, or whatever his name is, the guy that's always after him, thinks he's doing something wrong. He got him dead to rights. And old Perry seems to pull it out every once in a while. By the way, on Perry Mason, you know, if you've ever watched the whole series, he does lose one case. Did you know that? Did you ever see that episode? Well, I got time. I'll tell you all about it. No, we're not going to tell everybody. But anyway, so what happened is these Galatians had experienced a deep inward change. The Holy Spirit came and just yanked them out of paganism, like we talked about last week, away from, to pull away from. And he gave them a brand new life. And boy, they were taking off and doing good. But some smooth talkers came along and kind of pulled them away from true, simple dedication to Jesus Christ and the new life stirred up by the Holy Spirit in their heart. And that kind of getting swayed by people who are good talkers and want to get you away from Christ, it happens to you every day too, doesn't it? This isn't long ago and far away. It happens to you and me every week. Somebody we talk to, it may be a relative, maybe somebody that is a pretty good person and all that, but they're going, you're getting a little too excited about that Jesus stuff, you know. You're really going to make following Jesus the center of your life? Now look, I understand how going through life, things get a little tough, and you kind of get off, and you kind of turn to God, and He'll get your car back on the road, and that's pretty much what you need God for. But to give your whole life to God, and that's the focus of your whole life, you know, that seems a little too much. Well, that's what happened to him. Everywhere Paul went to preach, who came in right behind him and tried to pervert his message? It'd be like taking a pocket knife out, and I had mine in my pocket a while ago, taking a pocket knife out, and the thing's sharp, and you can cut paper with it. I got it in here somewhere. I know I did. It's all right. We're going to pull all this out. We got time. Snow rush. There's one. One-hand operation. That is a $60 knife. That thing can get an edge, you know. I can just look at it, and I feel like my face just got shaved. That is a super sharp knife, but I used it all last week. And so, now if I did that when it's sharpened, I couldn't even do that. It would cut me open. But nothing now. Nothing is more useless than a knife that's dull. Can't stand that. Boy, Dad was just like, if you're going to carry a knife, it better be able to cut paper. And Dad could take his knife. He had them old Henrys, and he had those buck knives. He said, here's a sharp knife. And he'd open up that three-folded knife, and he'd go, what's this? And then he just cut the hair off his arms. And I said, show me that again. He said, look at it. And then little brother said, now, Dad, you look like you've got girl's arms. You got no hair on you. And we played our dad one more time, you know. But that's what happened. These smooth talkers would come along behind Paul, and they'd say, look, it's great about you being a Christian and all that, but you're going to live an immoral life. If you think you can just ask Jesus to come into your heart and give you this new free gift of grace, and your life is going to be contrary to God's moral standards. But of course, we know when you die to an old life, you live to a new life. The thing we looked at in Romans 6, we talked about Paul being rescued from his religious life of useless dead works that made him look pretty good on the outside, but inside he knew he was dead. Okay, so they would come along and they would give sophisticated talk, and they said, no, you need to be Jewish first. You have met Christ, we'll give you that, but if you really want to see some changes, you need to be circumcised, and you need to become Jewish first. You need to go through most of the rituals and things from the Old Testament, and then we'll approve you of that. You need to follow our lead. Well, Paul, and you saw how upset he was about that whole situation. So they had this deep inward change. They took off like a rocket. But soon these smooth talkers tried to put them away from Christ, get them away from Christ. The Christian life starts with a supernatural transformation. It's supernatural from the start to the finish. In other words, God is not in the business of taking people and making them a little bit nicer than their natural self. And yet, that's what people want. They want a milquetoast gospel. They want just enough of God to be equal to a warm cup of milk. And I don't want to abide with Christ. I don't want to spend time with Jesus and let Him transform my life through surrender and heart-wrenching moments to where I just plead with God, God, if you don't do this, I can't do it. I don't want any of that. It's a little too radical for me. My life's going along pretty good. I've got my life just about where I want it. But every once in a while, there's some rough spots. So I'll just ask God to help me through the rough spots. He don't do that. Jesus Christ does not do remodeling. Jesus just does new construction. Okay? He says, if you meet me, you're going to go from death to life. That's radical. And if you're uncomfortable with radical Christianity, you're in the wrong church, and you're definitely in the wrong book. Okay? Now, so he's not in the business of just trying to make people a little bit nicer in their natural self. The Jewish faith and path by this time become rather naturalistic. The Jewish attitude since the post-exile days, what's that mean? You know, they got taken into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, and then another big boy got up on the block, the Persians, and the Persians released them after 70 years. They go back and kind of rebuild their walls and rebuild their city, try to get a second less than glorious temple built, and they did that. But by the time of the post-exile days, they had got to the attitude in their heart that the law system itself, which is just to be a guide, it doesn't give life, as Paul says, it can't give life. They tried to make the law life itself. They thought if we just try harder one more time, then we'll finally get this down. The law can't get life. What the law does is bring you to a point, a breaking point, to realize you're going to constantly fail the requirements of the law. And you're supposed to drive you to the point of seeing your need for the Messiah, for the Savior, who'll give you a new life and give you new power to live that life. It'd be cruel for God to ask you to live a certain way and not give you the power to live it. But in Christ Jesus, once you repent, surrender to Him, and say, I'm depending on what you did, Jesus, to give me a new life and give me power to lead it. But Galatians 2:19 brings this out. Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law. Remember us talking about that last time? So that I might live to God. Paul said, I came up to the perfection of the wall of God, the law of God, and it was like this giant wall I couldn't get over, like the song talking about. Your walls are just the Tim Shepard song. I love that, the Serf and the King. Said, I kept seeing this kingdom. I'm living in poverty. And I said, man, it must be nice to live inside there. He said, I see, King, what you have. I see the moat and the bridge and the walls, and a beautiful kingdom inside, but your walls are just too high. He said, and one day, I met a man that looked like me, dressed like me, and he seemed a lot like me, and he told me about, he said, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm the king's son, and I can take you inside that kingdom. You want to go with me? And he said, so here we are, walking up to the kingdom. We both look about the same, and he tells me he's going to give me a new life. And boy, as soon as they saw his face, you know, in the Middle Ages where they pulled back the shroud off their head, when they saw that man's face, the drawbridge came down, guards came out, and he got welcomed in. And he took me right up to the Father's throne, and I got to sit there with him. I got to be with him. The Serf and the King embrace at the end. That's the final part of the song. Tim Shepard, you can get that online. Tim Shepard, the Serf and the King. So Paul said that's what happened to him. For through the law, I died to the law. I was excelling more than anybody else. I really tried my dead level best. Everybody thought I was the best person possibly could be, but inside I knew I was dead and sinful. Romans 7 talks about his past life in that struggle as a religious man. And his conscience was even more acutely punished by all of that, his guilt and his shame, because he knew the revelation of God. He knew exactly what God demanded, what God wanted through his law. He said, and it was through the law, by studying it and learning it, and finally saying, oh, those walls are too high. I can't do that. I'm hopeless. And that's why he cried out, wretched, pathetic man that I am. What am I going to do? Is it thanks be through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory? And they said, so now my life in Christ, once I ask Christ to come in, there's no condemnation. Right now, present tense. Don't have to wait till the end, see how it's going to turn out. My soul, I hope you're not sitting here today saying, I kind of hope I do enough good that when I finally get to the end, it all kind of balance out. Wow, that must be a terrible way to live. I have no doubt where I'm going when I pass. No doubt. It's not by me puffing it up and doing anything. He's already paid the price for me. His work is sufficient. He has imputed His righteousness to my account. It's like putting money in somebody's bank account, and it's more than enough. He is the one who intercedes for me, and He lives forever, as Hebrews 7:25 says, to intercede for us, and that keeps me in the right place I need to be. There's now no condemnation, present tense, shoved to the front of the sentence. In Greek, it's called emphatic by position. There is right now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nobody's ever going to drop the gavel and say, you're guilty. He needs to drop it and say we're guilty. But Jesus said, yes, he's guilty. But I'm his attorney, and I'm going to pay his price for him. I'll do the jail time for him. I'm going to face his execution for him. So he goes down, and then he rises from the dead. And guess who else gets to rise to a new life with him? We do. We're hooked up with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If righteousness comes through the law, Paul said, I've already been down that trail. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There was some other way, but there is no other way. That's why we sing the song, Jesus is the answer for the world today. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Nobody's coming to the Father except through me. Well, yeah, since the Father sent him, and sent him out to bring the serfs in, as it were, like that song says. And he did the work. So, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. 2 Corinthians 3:6 talks about the ministry that they have of the new covenant. He said, he made us adequate to be servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, that's another word for the Mosaic law, but of the Spirit. Because the letter does what? Does it give life? No, the letter, this is 2 John 3:6, the letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. You're all familiar with Jeremiah 31:31-34, 700 years before Christ. And Ezekiel 36 says something very similar, that there's going to be a new covenant he's going to make with the household of Israel. And then as it's more revelations given about the Gentiles coming. The Gentile coming in is mentioned in the Old Testament too. But Jeremiah 31:31 talks about the new covenant we have where He knits His heart together with ours, and it's not a do-it-by-the-number painting. It's not it's a flow to it. I love the way Hebrews 12:23-24a talks about it. This isn't on any of your notes, by the way. But the other parts fill it in as we go. He said, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You realize that's what happened to you? The righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So let's look at what happens to the Galatians. The Galatian pagans had absolutely none. These are the most redneck group of people. Southern Galatia and Northern Galatia is like plopping into the middle of Ireland in 1879 or something. You know, and I'm Irish, so I can cut them down. By the way, you know why the Irish don't rule the world right now? Very smart people. Some of the smartest, noble people you're ever going to meet come off those British Isles, but particularly Scotland and Ireland. The guys from Scotland were so smart, sometimes they ruled part of England. Isn't that something? Yeah. Anyway, long history. But you know why the Irish don't rule the world? It's one word. Whiskey. That's it. You're talking to somebody Irish, O'Connor. My grandfather's named O'Connor. You telling me? Are you telling me? You're cutting my heritage. Say. All right. The Galatian pagans had nothing. Redneck as you could get, as immoral as you could get. But here their problem is in Galatia is that it isn't some deep sin they're doing. It's just they're dumb. They're stupid. They're foolish in what they're believing. They let somebody come in and do some slick talking. They're going, I guess it's changed. The Spirit of God did all this wonderful work among us, but I guess the way to keep it going and to get myself stronger is I got to start going back to doing it by the numbers. I mean, if God puts in you a spirit that's so powerful that you could say, whoa, God just got a hold of me, and all of a sudden you couldn't draw or paint, and all of a sudden you start doing wonderful artwork like Michelangelo or somebody, you go, whoa, I don't know what that is. And people ask you, how do you do that? I've got a grandson that can just do that. He can just get a picture in his head and put it up there. And a kid ain't, what, he's 13 now? Just do it. And I went, how do you do that? You know? It's intrinsic in him. It's been there the whole time. Is in that kid at 3 years old, he could do that kind of stuff. He just got better at it through time. But if somebody, if that happened, somebody could just do that kind of artwork, it's something intrinsic, something working inside. So this Galatian pagan had nothing to bring before God, and they became transformed by the new birth. Nothing they could do to save themselves but to reach out in faith and believe what Jesus has done for them. Now Paul, on the other hand, didn't have nothing. He had something. He had religion, but he had no transformed life, did he? He knew he was a slave to sin. He says very directly in Romans 7:14, I am a slave to sin. Well, why are we listening to Paul? Because he's talking about his past life, not his current life. Paul had something. He had a lot of religion, but no transformation. He had symbols and rituals and training wheels and history lessons that could never transform the heart. But he was radically transformed by Christ in Acts chapter 9. And where before meeting Christ, he tried his very best to be good. And the harder he tried, the more he found a deep evil inside of him. But when he met Christ, he was transformed. He was set free. So let's read our verse. What a long intro. Galatians 3. This shouldn't take, but I'm thinking 2 hours and 15 minutes. So stick with me. It's good. Somebody just looked at me like, that's fine, but I'm eating lunch. I go to the kitchen. There's stuff back there, and I'm coming sitting down with it to finish this out. Let's see now the feeling and the pathos, as it were, of Galatians 3, 1 through 9. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? Who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Remember his defense? I think it's for Agrippa in Acts 26, 26. He said, Agrippa, I'm glad you're doing the trial today, because these things we're talking about, you know all about them. They weren't done in a corner. The whole world in that area knew about Jesus and Jesus being on the cross. He said, now, who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? It's the word in Greek for the word for placard, or to put up a billboard. This was like a billboard sign on the freeway, and it was public. And how is it you've changed your mind? This is the only thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you keep trying to be a good boy like Paul was? And finally God said, okay, I'm going to give you a new life because you didn't get 100%, but hey, we'll grade on the curve and things are fine. No, that isn't how it happened. This happened to these pagan Galatians right off the bat, a new life right off the bat, because the gospel message is radical. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not about a bunch of words. It's about power. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because by it, the power of God is demonstrated. That's what got them so excited. Yet we spend time, we're like J. Vernon McGee, we've been in church for so long, and we got used to everything so long, we don't hear much of what goes on, and very few things pierce through our heart a lot of times. A lot of times I can tell by looking at you when I'm here, you know, you watch Star Trek, the old Star Trek, the new Star Trek, or all those series that go down. What do they do when the enemy's fixed to come toward the Enterprise? What do? First thing he says is what? Shields up. Shields up. Shields up. And if you're a Christian and you're not really walking with the Lord and feeling the power of the Holy Spirit transforming you day after day, then a lot of times you come to church, you're going, oh, that's a hard verse I read ahead. And shields up. Shields up. And then you have the gall to go home and say, I just don't know why my life isn't taking off. I just don't know why. I just feel, I'm so bored, I'm depressed. And when I'm not bored and depressed, then I'm scared. Okay, so that's your three meals a day, bored, depressed, and scared. Is that going to be your three meals? Happens to every pastor I know. Every pastor tells me, he said, said, I had a lady in church tell me, said, I wish you would preach on this subject. Wish you'd preach on this subject. So I did a 4-part series on that subject. And she didn't come any of those Sundays. Skipped out on every one of them. He said, if it was just her, it wouldn't bother me. He said, it is like the sun coming up and the sun going down every day. I can tell you, when I have a message that would help somebody in that church, they will not be there that day. And if you talk to a bunch of pastors, they just go, they just nod like, yeah, it's just like the sun coming up, sun coming down. You're going, really, is it like, oh, you ought to see all this from my perspective and their perspective. It's not a joke. Ask any of them. And the worst part is that you'll be teaching whatever, and it's not about me. It's about, I'm trying to get the Word of God to you without me getting so mixed into it. But you can see people do it. Shields up. I like my life about like it's like. What you're talking about is a step of faith, and that's scary to me, and that's going to make me insecure, and I will do anything in this life to feel comfortable and to feel like I've got control over it. But you never had control. And there's whole vistas of things you haven't seen and done that haven't been applied to your life yet in the Word of God. And even as I read this, somebody's going to be sitting there going, oh, yeah, I'm a good Bible student. Yeah, I know all about that. Oh, I know that. And you just want to slap them and go, I know you know that. You're not living that. To me, you're not living that. But if you ask the Holy Spirit to touch your heart today, then some powerful things can take place. And you'll go, you can take that button away on my little enterprise that says, shields up. How about trying that? How about trying that? Don't tell me about the shields up button. I've got 14 in my personal life. And I'm in all time, you know. I'll do it someday, Lord, but you know, right now, you know how busy it is. I get that mortgage paid off. We'll do this and we'll do that. You know, I'm going to, yeah, you're going to. You're not going to. You could do it this second in the middle of the sermon. You could actually do what they call multitasking. As I'm teaching, then you could go, please, Lord, I want my heart to be pliable for you. I don't want to ever slap down and go shields up to you again, ever. All right. So, let's read verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? It'd be somebody who has this flowing gift inside of them that God gave them from birth, say, and they just go like that. And then somebody says, that's beautiful artwork. Now, let me show you how I do it. And so he pulls out these old things you get in vacation Bible school, and it's the horse or whatever, and it's all number 631, so the little, you know, the little block. And if you stand back 20 feet, they look pretty good. Sometimes they're just retro outline copies of a great artist. And then, you know, get out the number. Remember the law, the little, I love that thing. I love the little paint sets you get, and you do like that. And because I was a kid in Sunday school class, I was not only painting my picture, do it by the numbers, but I was painting the kid's face next to me before face painting became a thing. And my teacher said, that paint's pretty permanent, you know, like that. I said, hey, he's a friend of mine. I don't care. So we get it all over ourselves. And so, you know, wouldn't it be something that somebody sees that you're a natural, just it flows out of you, natural artist, and then they're saying, that's pretty good, but what you need is you need one of these paint-by-the-number sets. And you would go, with all due respect, why? Why would I have this flow of a spirit to be an artist and then go back to these mechanical things that are only for little kids? Okay, it's just for little kids. Like you're trying to teach kid music. What do you do them? Do you give them a piano to play with? Yeah, you can. But first thing you give them is percussion instruments, right? Because everybody knows how to bang on stuff. Banging on the pots and pans, right? So you wouldn't go backwards. This is a reversal. He said, are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You know, maybe you guys really didn't believe in the first place. But did you suffer so many things? I mean, persecution took off like a rocket at the first. Maybe they were in vain. And, of course, they were being persecuted. Jews persecuting Jewish Christians. Jews persecuting Gentile Christians. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We read that this morning. That's out of Genesis 15:6. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not some biological connection. And even in the Old Testament, did all the Jewish people that were born into the Jewish community, were they saved just because they went through religious rituals and the sacrifice and offerings and everything else? Of course not. The Old Testament said only the remnant will be saved. Only those who truly have faith as they're doing what's required in the sacrificial system for that period of time, the training wheels, as it were, leading to the fulfillment in Christ, only the remnant's going to be saved. So here he says, look, it's not being like Abraham biologically, but it's being by him. Therefore, be sure, verse 7, that it's those who were of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. It took them a while to figure that out, that they're supposed to be a missionary organization sharing with people about what God's like and His character and His law and His standards, and saying, this describes to us what God is like. Now we need to be seeking the Lord with all of our heart and do it by faith, because nobody's keeping the law. When they blew it in the Old Testament and didn't keep the law, how'd they fix that? They had these sacrifices. And if you read, and I was supposed to do a whole thing on Hebrews 10, 1 through 14. I was going to read that in view of all this other stuff. We'd have been here for 3 hours. I don't know what I was thinking. I tried doing it on the porch sermon this morning. I went 41 minutes. I said, I can't do that. I got to cut that out. So I cut that. But you read there, and what I love about Hebrews 10, 1 through 14, talks about the time that they would bring their sacrifices, and they used the word time and time again. And there's an emphasis there. Boringly, time and time again. Nauseatingly, and your guilt is never really relieved. Time and time again, another animal, another year, another Yom Kippur, another Day of Atonement, that's the Day of Atonement. And every year there's a reminder like, this is a temporary fix. I'm putting a Band-Aid on cancer. Is there nobody out there that can cut this cancer out of me? Yes. Yes, He's coming with the new covenant days. And it's coming through Messiah. And He's not only going to save anybody in Israel that wants to be saved, the remnant that truly believed, like Abraham believed, before all this sacrificial system, before the Ten Commandments, before the sign of circumcision, before there was anybody named an Israeli or a Hebrew, Abraham believed God. So it says, therefore be sure those who are of faith in the faith who are sons of Abraham, not a biological thing. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached beforehand through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. Blessed with what? Salvation through the Messiah. Abraham was given some inside information on this, what that must have been like to walk with God like that, just in faith, and take off when he was told to take off. And he had that whole experience with his son Isaac on the mountain in Genesis 22. And he says to him, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. Doesn't that sound just like John 3:16? That's no mistake. But God doesn't take human sacrifice like the pagans did. I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. And then think about, wait a minute, that's not his only son. That's not even his first one. Ishmael was the first son, but this is the son of the promise. And then he found the animal caught in the thicket, and he went on from there. You think Abraham didn't get a clue on the future? And as we're going to teach us next week, when we get to 15, you know, he gives him and tells them, yeah, you're going to get a great people, but they're going to be in captivity for 400 years. And then later on when Moses came, he said, yeah, you're leading these people to the promised land, but they're going to go stupid, and they're going to be 70 years to Babylonia. He predicted to Abraham, and he predicted to Moses what was going to happen in the future. So this is God's unveiling, unshowing how all these things go. So it says the Scripture that all the nations will be blessed in you. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, the original believer who walked by faith, okay, and it wasn't by ritual and it wasn't all these other things. So verse 3 says, in other words, what happened in Galatians 1 through 9? Somebody told them that Christ wasn't enough. Slick oratory can fool a lot of people. The Jews would follow behind Paul wherever he'd been, and they would pervert the message of the gospel. Remember the great warning in chapter 1 about don't let anybody condemn that don't preach the gospel that you heard that we originally delivered to you? He said, don't get away from that. Galatians 3:3, how are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, meaning the person of the Holy Spirit connected to the deepest part of your spirit and transforming it, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The things, you're going to go back to the shadows? What you need to do, if you see a shadow on the ground, what's the first thing you do? You see a big shadow on the ground on a bright day, what's the first thing you do? Always look up, see what's casting the shadow. Have you ever had that experience? You're out in the yard and you're working all of a sudden, and all of a sudden a shadow comes over you, and you look up, what kind of bird's going to be up there? It'll be a giant buzzard, right? If it's pigeons, don't ever look up. If you've ever been in the city and you get a rush of pigeons, if you ever been in the big city, and if you go to these big cities or L.A. or New York or something, there's pigeons everywhere. That's not just plugged in the movie. And those New Yorkers, we've been to New York and spent 3 days there, right in downtown, Times Square and all that. And these pigeons are everywhere. And the New Yorkers always hunch up their shoulders and they do this because there's poops coming down somewhere. And they know the tourists because the tourists go, oh, look at all the birds, you know. All right. That had nothing to do with nothing. I just thought it was funny. I wanted to throw that. But around here, when you're out in the field or working or mowing, all of a sudden you'll see a shadow come across. You go, whoa, what's that? And you look up and there's going to be a buzzard at the angled in with the sun. So if you saw a shadow, you would look up to see what's casting it. And Hebrews talks about that Christ is the one casting that. These other things that came before him were just the shadows, pictures, rituals, examples, but not the real, or history lessons, but not the real life-changing transformation. And to do it otherwise is to have it completely backwards. And then he talks about, are you going to be perfected by the flesh? I want to talk about that in finishing today. Man in his, is the flesh means man in his natural state. Sometimes flesh, sarkos, can be used to mean just your physical body, where it says in 2 Corinthians 5, oh, we knew Christ in the flesh, but we know him thus no longer. It means he's ascended back to heaven. It just means when he was here physically. So it's not a negative. But most of the time when flesh is used in the New Testament, looking at the context, it has a negative thing of the sinful nature, a self-centered life and a sinful nature. So the flesh is man in his natural state, just reacting to what he merely sees, fallen in sin, devoid of the life from God, always searching and learning and getting, but never satisfied. That quiet desperation of trying to make sense out of life with most of the puzzle pieces missing. Did you catch that? I wrote that myself. That ought to be printed somewhere. Well, it is printed, right? You know? That's right here. You know, in a big church like this of 6,000 people, this needed to be written, right? Here we go. So it says, trying to make sense. What's an unbeliever's life like in the flesh? It's that quiet desperation of trying to make sense out of life with most of the puzzle pieces missing. Now, because they're made in the image of God, they long for something that this world can't give them. And even through all their partying, demanding, self-pity, and complaining, things never seem to change. Or as Smashing Pumpkins said, a crazy rock band from 1988 and then broke up in 91. Gee, they didn't last long. Says there was interpersonal relationship problems and a lot of drugs. I wonder why. But I love their video. Good look at Smashing Pumpkins. It's called Something About a Butterfly. Well, you'll see it. Just look up that line, because here's the line. Through all my rage, this is the theme of the song, the chorus of the song. Through all my rage, I am just a rat in a cage. And to discover that at 20 years old is better than discovering it at 60 years old, trust me. Through all my rage, I'm just a rat in a cage. And the whole video is about some people working in the dirt and just this horrible digging something out of the ground. I don't know what they're doing, but it's just horribly oppressive. Now, the flesh tells the non-religious person, pull that pleasure lever harder. One more time will do it. Freedom is just around the corner. If you want to hear a person that bought into that and caused himself and everybody around him complete misery, this guy even forced, this is supposed to be legit, forced his wife to have an abortion because it wouldn't help his career for them to have a kid, Bob Seger in the Silver Bullet Band. Terrible little person. Remember his song, Against the Wind? I'm running against the wind. I don't know how much I owed or when I was going to pay, but I just kept running against the wind. I said, man, you're making a nightmare for yourself and you're chewing up everybody else around you. That's what happens. But it sounds so good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound good? Against the wind. Oh, yeah, man. You're born to be wild. Yeah, yeah, but tell you what, baby. There's a payday someday, and man, when these people wake up, the trajectory of their life going sinful for so long, now they're having to make the payments. It's like, whoa, whoa, what was I thinking? Did I ever think that was going to come to anything? But they can still, in any moment, turn to Jesus, like these Galatians, and have a new life begin in them at that moment. So, the flesh is man in his natural state. The non-religious flesh is pull that pleasure lever harder. One more time. Freedom's just around there. Flesh through the religious people who know how to cover stuff. Flesh tells the religious, do more rituals. Do more external things that look good, even though in your heart you know you're far from God. Kind of like the shields up thing I was saying a while ago. I'm a good person. I'm a good religious person. I go to church every time the door is open. Well, that ain't going to hurt you, but it may not necessarily help you. You know, I've had people stand in my garage before, but they never poof turned into a car. Well, that's the same thing. The reason for church is to present to you in a systematic form the radical gospel and say, I don't know what you're doing with your life, but if you're not radically going from death to life, you're not talking to the real God, because he wants to give you that new life. The gospel is always radical. Don't ever hear anybody tell you different. So if you're a religious person and the flesh is walking in you, more rituals, do more external things that look like you know the heart of God. Talk church and theology all the time, but never about what it means to love and know God. You know, like me and this brother back here talking about, and he's teaching his class, what you need to ask at the end of every sermon, every teaching, everything else, is just go, so what? What do we do with that? Well, I didn't plan to do anything. It was exciting. It was so mentally stimulating to go through that lesson today and listen to all these cool things. It's, oh, what cool thing are you going to teach me next week? And God Almighty wants you to say, when are you going to break and surrender and pour it all out before me? And let me give you the life that you've always desired and I've always wanted to give to you. But you would not have it. How about, when's that going to happen? Well, a religious person, they're not sick enough of their flesh yet to come to that point. It has to be the first time you do that. And then you may have to do it several times after that. And sometimes people will just double down on what looks good. And the main thing is to compartmentalize God out of your daily life. Leave here today, start talking about something else, get on a different track, put God in a little box. God don't fit in a little box. You may think you got him in a box, but he don't fit in any little box. He wants to burst your whole life open. So let's talk about, look at your paper on the back of your notes, and we'll finish with this today. And I've read this before when we were doing the prelim for chapter 1. We did Understanding Grace and Understanding Legalism. And in C.S. Lewis's classic work, Mere Christianity, page 127 through 129, it gets a little complicated here in the middle, but it's nothing different than what Paul said. I tried my best to keep the law, and through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. He just came hat in hand and said, I've tried my very best. I'm acknowledged as the best Pharisee around. I cannot do this. I'm a wretched man. What am I going to do? And so take that and listen to this, what C.S. Lewis says. Now we cannot in that sense discover our failure to keep God's law except by trying our very hardest and then failing. Unless we really try, whatever we say, there's always at the back of our minds the idea that if we try harder next time, we shall succeed in being completely good. Thus, in one sense, the road to God, back to God, is a road of moral effort, of trying harder and harder. But in another sense, it's not trying that's ever going to bring us home. All this trying leads up to that vital moment at which we turn to God and say, you got to do this, I can't do it. It's the change from being confident about our own efforts to the state in which we despair of doing anything for ourselves and leave it to God. In a sense, you may say that no temptation is ever overcome until you stop trying to overcome it. Throw in the towel. But then you could not stop trying in the right way and for the right reason until you tried your very hardest. And in yet another sense, handing everything over to Christ does not, of course, mean that you stop trying. To trust him, of course, means trying to do all that he says to do. There'd be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you didn't take their advice. Thus, if you've handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him. But look, trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing things in order to get saved, but because you've begun to be saved already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because the first faint gleam of heaven is already inside you. Lord, we thank you for this passage today, and we thank you for these great words that Paul spoke to the Galatians, and he speaks to us also. What are we really depending on? Who are we really depending on? And I just pray that we would understand this and take it to heart and just allow you to come into all aspects of our life, to surrender completely time and again so that you can work in us and realize it's by your work and by your strength and by your power that we're born again and that we continue to grow in your grace. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful things in Jesus' name. Let's sing together. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas 75860.